Amen, amen, amen. God is good. All the time. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise for Pastor Les. At this time, we'll release the youth with Pastor Marquise and Sister Lorraine, or Pastor Lorraine. If you're a youth, a teenager, you want to go with the Bible study, Coach Kenny is right there too. You are released to go to the youth. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to the letter of Philemon. Let's turn to the letter of Philemon. I want to take this time to honor Pastor Les's mother, right? God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Let's turn to the letter of Philemon. We do have a word of encouragement for you. We're not going to be long. But we would be remiss if we did not open up the Word of God today. Can I get amen? Amen. And we are a church of the Bible. We want to let you know in advance that we preach the Bible. Some of us better say amen to that. Amen. There are some people that don't preach the Bible. The book of Philemon, as you're turning to the book of Philemon, verses 10, I do want to remind you, I'm excited that we are going to be hosting another Polynesian revival, amen? We had a Polynesian revival on Easter night, and it was a powerful time in the Lord. We had testimonies. One sister says she got healed of chronic back disease. Pain. I said disease, but pain. And so we're going to host another one. When is it, Pastor Nelson? August 5th. Make sure you put that down on your phone right now. Like, put it on. Don't text nobody. Just put it on your phone. August 5th at 5 p.m. is going to be our next Polynesian revival. And I'm excited that we got asked 2 weeks before a Polynesian revival, there's going to be a Polynesian festival in Long Beach, and they asked our church to go down there on a Friday night and minister at the Polynesian festival. Somebody give the Lord a hand praise for that. So our worship team and our youth is going to do a piece, and I'm going to minister there, share my story, so keep us in prayer. Lastly, next week we have water baptisms. If you have not been water baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, it is time to get water baptized. We have a baptism right on this wall right here. And sign up. There's a class that needs to be taken next Sunday in between services. We have service here at 9:45 and 12:30. Philemon, verses 10. When everybody's there, say amen. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Someone say Onesimus. Who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you, and I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Verse 15. Perhaps the reason why he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. In the Lord. Let the church say amen. Amen. We've been studying the letter of Philemon for the last couple weeks. We have two more weeks to deal with it on a Sunday, taking this journey through this letter. And we titled this sermon series, Living Out Loud. Someone say living out loud. Are there any pet lovers in the house today? Any pet lovers? Any pet lovers in the balcony? Maybe you're a dog lover. Maybe you're a cat lover. Maybe you're a snake lover. Some of y'all need to stop loving snakes. I'm glad you're here. I really am. Because I need your help. My wife and I have a disagreement. my beautiful wife, lovely wife. And I'm hoping that you will kind of weigh in on this disagreement, maybe even side up with me. I haven't really talked specifically about this issue with her, but this is now a good time to do it since I got y'all on my side. And our wedding renewal, our 20-year wedding renewal is next month. And I want to get this out before then because I don't want no issues the day after that. By the way, all y'all are invited to our wedding renewal. It's going to be right here. You just got to RSVP. But here's the issue. I want a pet. Can I get my confidence committee up in here? Is there a confidence committee up in here? Now listen. Don't go get me a pet. I'm just venting a little bit. I don't want to come back tomorrow with 50 puppies or next Sunday, right? But I want a pet, and my wife, my dear wife, my lovely wife, she doesn't want a pet. I can tell she doesn't want a pet. I can tell by the voice, her tone, when I mention the subject, right? I can tell. And I'm not the only one in our household that wants a pet either. I stress that. All three of my kids, 8, 6, and 3, want a pet too. All three of them. And my 3-year-old, she has even gone to the extent of getting down on all fours in the middle of the living room and barking like a little puppy. Yeah, she's serious. You would think that we would be able to outvote my wife. You would think we'd be able to outvote my wife. But you ever heard of that term, prison warden? I'm just saying. It's not a democracy. Now listen. I do want to clarify something. I don't want to be misunderstood because my wife is looking at me funny here, and I got to move on. But I want to clarify something. My wife is not a bad person. Really, she's not. It's just that she had this cat before, about 15 years ago, by the name of Phoebe. And according to my wife, I'm gonna say this, right? I think that Phoebe was like a Tasmanian devil. Because my impression of it was that Phoebe would tear everything up. Like tear up the carpet, tear the sofa. My impression was that it cost a lot of money to have Phoebe. It cost a lot of money to feed her, cost a lot of money to clean her, cost a lot of money to give her shots, it cost a lot of money to pet her, I guess. And my wife is of the position, she hasn't said this, but this is my interpretation of it. She is of the position that we love the idea of having a pet, but we are not ready to pay the cost for the reality of having a pet. I'm not looking over there, because y'all ain't helping me out. I'm going to let you know, you ain't helping out Nathaniel, and you ain't helping out Sarah and Sophia either. But her position is that we are in love with the concept of having a pet, but we are not committed to the reality of the cost. You see, having the concept, a pet in concept, is pretty. It's pretty. But a pet in reality, according to my wife, will cost you. It will cost you, right? It'll cost you. In other words, we are fans of having a pet. Like if you take it to another extreme, we are fans of someone else's pet. Like, I don't even care, really. It doesn't even matter to me what type of pet it is. It could be a dog. I'll take a cat. Me and Boogie were we saw a lizard one time in the parking lot. We tried to take the lizard home. And there is a difference between the concept. Yeah, this is like a left. This is like a left. Because you know, my message is really not about pets. Whew. My message is really not about pets. My message is really about living out loud, and specifically the cost of living out loud. Because a lot of people, they're excited about the concept of living out loud. They're excited about the idea of living out loud. They're excited about the dream of living out loud. But when they get that receipt on the price of living out loud, they check out. Ooh, my name had just been called. I gotta go. When I talk about living out loud, I'm talking about being a radical follower of Jesus Christ. When I talk about living out loud, I'm talking about radically obeying the word of God. When I talk about living out loud, I'm talking about following the ways of the kingdom. I'm talking about following Jesus with our life, our speech, our attitude, our behavior. I'm talking about laying it all down on the court. That's an NBA reference right there. On the court for the kingdom of God. Talk about living out loud. And we've been studying this letter to Philemon. And we learned that Apostle Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome, but he wrote it to a rich Christian brother by the name of Philemon. But although he wrote it to Philemon, the letter was not really about Philemon. It was about a brother by the name of Onesimus. Someone say Onesimus. Onesimus was Paul's or Philemon's slave. And at some point in time, Onesimus took from Philemon. He hurt Philemon. Some scholars believe he stole from Philemon. And he ran away all the way to the big city of Rome to hide out and to be free. Talking about Onesimus. In the course of events, somehow we believe that Onesimus went to prison, and in prison he bumped into a Christian by the name of Apostle Paul. You ever heard of that Christian before? Apostle Paul preached the gospel to them, and Onesimus comes to a place where he surrenders his life to the Lord, and he gives up his life for the Lord. He begins to serve God. He begins to passionately pursue the things of God. And at some point in time, Onesimus tells Paul his testimony, and he says, Paul, I got to come right. I got to tell the truth, Paul. I got to come out. I'm not in Rome because I live in Rome. I'm actually not from Rome. I actually ran away and stole from my slave owner by the name of Philemon, and I ran away to hide out in Rome. And Paul tells him, he says, you know what, Onesimus? God is working in your life in a mighty way. God is doing something special. You're on the right track, but it is time for you to go back to Philemon. That's what we just read. That's what we just read in Philemon. It was Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon. He says, I'm sending him back. He was useless, but now he's useful. I'm sending him back. And I could imagine Onesimus telling Paul, I can't go back to Philemon. I stole from that brother. I hurt that brother. I can't go back to him. There's too big of a risk. You know, Philemon could have me killed. Under the Roman law at that time, a runaway slave could be crucified. At the very least, a runaway slave would have a big F burned into their forehead. You know what the F stood for? It stood for fugitive. And I can imagine a Paul telling Onesimus, listen, bro, out of all people that know the power of the gospel to transform a heart, it is you. Remember how you were before you came to Jesus. You were a thief. You were a taker. And now Jesus has made you a giver. He's made you useful. And I can imagine Onesimus saying, you know what, Paul, you're right. I'm willing to go back to Philemon. I'm willing to pay the price, but you got to write a letter and you got to tell Philemon how much God has been working in my life, and you got to let him know that I'm not just a jailhouse Christian. Hello, somebody. What I love about Onesimus is that he doesn't just accept the blood of Jesus for his salvation, but he accepts the plan of Jesus for his life. What I love about Onesimus is he's willing to lay down his life and he's willing to pay the cost to follow Jesus. What I love about Onesimus is he's willing to give up everything to follow Jesus, the one who saved him. You see, my brothers and sisters, let me remind you that salvation is free. It is free. You don't do anything to earn salvation. You can't do nothing to earn salvation. It is free because of what Jesus did. But serving Jesus is going to cost you. Following Jesus is going to cost you. There is a price to be paid. And today, just briefly, I want to bring out part of the cost that Onesimus had to pay in order to go back to Philemon, in order to leave Rome with Apostle Paul and to travel 1,500 miles away back to Colossae where Philemon was. I want to highlight the price, the cost that he had to pay. And I got three main thoughts for you. And the first one is this. What are you going to pay if you start to live out loud? If you decide to live out loud, the first thing that's going to come to mind is it's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost your pride. Your pride. In order for Onesimus to go back to Philemon, he had to humble himself. In order for Onesimus to go back to Philemon, he had to submit to authority. In order for Onesimus to go back to Philemon, he had to submit to correction. Hello, somebody. In order for Onesimus to go back to Philemon, he had to lay down all the excuses of his life. Paul, you don't understand. I was born a slave. My mama did this. My daddy did this. No, Onesimus was willing to give up the excuses and follow Jesus. All that took radical humility. It took radical humility for Onesimus to go back. I could imagine Onesimus wrestling with his pride before he can go back. I could imagine him in his cell wrestling with his pride because pride will always try to paralyze you. Pride will always try to keep you down. Pride will always try to hold you up. It will always try to keep you back. You cannot mess around with pride. You got to slay that thing. You can't massage your pride. You can't pet your pride. You can't, like, counsel your pride. You got to slay your pride. Touch your neighbor and say, slay your pride. You got to slay it. You got to slay it. You got to kill it. At least it kills you or what God is trying to do inside of you. God hates pride. He hates it. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, God says this. He says specifically and clearly, he says, I hate pride. He says, I hate it. You know what that means in the original Hebrew? You know what the original language that means? It means, I hate pride. Ain't no secret meaning to that. He says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. If there's anything that makes God want to throw up, it is pride. He don't like the way it look. He don't like the way it smell. He don't like the way it walks. He doesn't like the way it talks. God hates pride. Pride is what kicked Lucifer out of heaven. Pride is what transformed Lucifer into Satan. God cannot have pride in his presence. Pride is the position of the heart that seeks independence from God. Pride is the position of the heart that seeks independence from God. Pride will not allow you to cry out to God. Pride will not allow you to listen to wisdom. Some of y'all ain't listening to me right now because of pride. Pride will not allow you to follow the ways of God. Pride will not allow you to see the truth. Pride is the position of the heart that seeks independence from God, and he doesn't like it. And another thing, pride is sneaky. That little thing is sneaky. It camouflages itself. You cannot self-diagnose yourself with pride. If you got pride, if you're operating in pride, you don't even know it. That's how sneaky it is. Self-confidence can be a camouflage form of pride. Yeah, self-confidence. You know why? Because it puts your confidence in self. You don't need more self-confidence. You need God confidence. You need God confidence. I don't do what I do because I think I could do it. I do what I do because I believe God can do it through me. We don't do it, church, Chapel of Change. We don't do what we do because we think we can do it. We do what we do because we believe God can do it in us and through us. The scriptures teach in Proverbs that with our God, we can leap over a wall. That's better than coffee right there. Self-confidence can be a camouflage form of pride. Selfies. Hello, somebody. I'm going to open up somebody's email. Selfies. I just want to talk like family. Just keep us straight. Selfies can be a camouflaged form of pride. Can we talk like family? You know why? Because pride is in desperate need of attention. Pride is desperate for attention. It's desperate for worship. It is desperate for respect. We got to watch out. We got to be careful. Defensiveness can be a camouflaged form of pride. Defensiveness. Pride always wants to have the last say-so in an argument. Have you ever had an argument with your wife, and even though you won the argument, you still had to say the last word? I'm preaching to myself today. You won the argument, but you still got to. Why? Because pride always has to say the last word. Pride always has to defend itself, even when it's won the battle. We got to be careful, my brothers and sisters, about pride. For the Bible says in James that God opposes the proud. And we will find ourselves wrestling with God because we're operating in pride. And how many of you know no one ever wins a wrestling match with God? He will body slam you. He will put you in the camel clutch. He will drop kick you. Anybody been drop kicked by God before? Don't raise your hand. Living out loud will cost you pride. But here's another thing. Living out loud will cost you your comfort. It will cost you your comfort. Hear me today. For Philemon or Onesimus had it good, pretty good in Rome. Onesimus had it good with Apostle Paul. The Bible says Paul said he was useful, that he was serving the Lord, that he finally found his flow. He was doing things right for once in his life. Everything was coming together, and now God interrupts his life. Finally found his flow, and God interrupts his life and calls upon Onesimus to sacrifice his comfort for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Onesimus is called to move from Rome back to Colossae, which is 1,500 miles away. You got to remember, there's no Uber, there's no cars, there's no Nikes. That's a long journey. He's called upon to sacrifice his comfort and convenience. And remember the risk it took. And listen to this. For Onesimus to leave Rome and go back to Philemon, you know what that was asking of him? That was asking of him was to forfeit his freedom and to become a slave again. Remember, in Rome, Onesimus was free. Back at Philemon, he was a slave. And so what God was asking Onesimus was to do is to give up your freedom and become a slave again. That's radical obedience for the kingdom of God. And Onesimus was willing to sacrifice comfort and convenience for the call of God upon his life. The biggest threat to the American church today is not the devil. The biggest threat to the American church today is not persecution. You know what the biggest threat to the American church today? It is the spirit of comfort. It is the spirit of comfort. We are addicted to comfort, and it's hindering our ability to fully surrender to God. It's hindering our ability to fully follow after God. It's hindering our ability to spiritually fight, because every time we go to serve, when we get touched by affliction, all of a sudden we start to cry and we want to give up because we had too much comfort in America. Too many McDonald's up in here. You didn't think there was a connection between McDonald's and your ability to spiritually fight, what? Too much convenience, too much drive-thrus. Hello, somebody, you'll get that later. God is rising up a generation that is willing to sacrifice their comfort for the calling of God upon their life. Let me remind you of what Jesus said. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, if whosoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Listen to me, church. Let me tell you something. America does not need more believers in Jesus. There are too many believers in Jesus in this world, and they ain't busting a grape. They ain't doing nothing. America doesn't need more believers. They need more disciples. They need more followers. They need more people that are willing to deny themselves and take up their cross daily. It's uncomfortable to live out loud. It's uncomfortable when Jesus comes to you and says, you know, it's time for you to stop smoking. It's uncomfortable when Jesus comes to you and says, you know what, it's time for you to stop living with that guy or get married to him. Hello, somebody. It's uncomfortable when Jesus starts to work on your character. You know why? Because character is usually formed in the furnace of affliction. And ain't none of us want to go through any heat. Nobody prays to God to give you more problems so you can fall deeper in love with him. When's the last time you said, God, you know what? I'm feeling a little weak, you know, and I'm just kind of weak. Well, why don't you give me some more problems so I can get stronger? Nobody does that. Not even me, so don't let me front. It's uncomfortable to serve the Lord. Imagine if Jesus came here today. I want you to think about it. You know, we're in June, which means we're halfway through the year. We got about 6 months left to 2000. This year is up. And imagine if Jesus came into the service today and said, listen, I got two options for everybody. I got two options. I got option A, you're going to have a comfortable year. You're going to have a nice year in this next 6 months. I'm going to really, really bless you. You know, you want that job? I'm going to let them pick your name at that longshoreman job. You want that fiance? He's going to show up next week at church. You want that raise? I'm going to give you the raise. You don't want to be sick? You ain't going to be sick for this whole 6 months. You want to be blessed? I'm going to bless you this next 6 months. I mean, it's going to be sweet. I mean, you're going to be blessed this next 6 months. You want that six-pack? Six-pack. That's six-pack of beer. Six-pack? I'm going to give you that six-pack. Just supernaturally give it to you. But at the end of the year, you're not going to be any more stronger. You're not going to love me anymore, and you're not going to be able to believe for the great works that I want to do in your life. But you're going to have a nice year, and you're going to have a six-pack. Option B, it's going to be a challenging 6 months. You're going to have some difficulties. You may even shed a couple tears, but guess what? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to strengthen you. And at the end of the day, I'm going to get you through these 6 months. And in 6 months, you're going to be stronger than you ever been. You're going to love me more than you ever loved me. And you're going to be able to believe for some miracles that I want to do in your life. You're going to be able to believe. And so Jesus, at the end of the service, he stands out the door. And as we walk out, he says, what you want, option A or option B? And we're like, give me the six pack. I want the six pack. I'll deal with the other stuff later. But in reality, God wants us to get stronger. But it only happens when we sacrifice our comfort and convenience. One last thought for you today is it's going to cost you to make things right. It's going to cost making things right. Listen to this. Onesimus was called upon to personally face the guy that he hurt. Remember this. He did Philemon wrong. Philemon was a Christian brother who had a church in his house, and presumably he loved on Onesimus. Presumably all his family showed him good, but Onesimus stabbed him in the back, and he robbed from him, and he took off. And now that he's saved, God is calling for him to face the person that he personally hurt. That took guts. Took guts to make that journey all the way back. Remember the risk it involved. Philemon could have had him killed. Philemon could have had him crucified. I could imagine the devil. I could imagine the devil tempting Onesimus all the way back with fear. What if Philemon doesn't read the letter? What if Philemon doesn't forgive you? What if Philemon has you crucified? You're going to spend the rest of your life with a big F on your forehead, Onesimus. But Onesimus paid the price to make things right. There is a theological word that is the foundation of our gospel message, and it is the word reconciliation. Someone say reconciliation. Reconciliation means to make peace after war. It means to bring two opposing people together again. And reconciliation is what Jesus did with us to the Father. He came down from heaven and he hung on the cross and he went to the grave and he rose up in order for us to be reconciled back to the Father. And now, Jesus expects us to take the initiative to be reconciled back to one another. Have you really experienced the gospel, Onesimus? Then you will take the initiative to be reconciled back to one another. Jesus is so serious about reconciliation that in his teaching, he elevates reconciliation over worship. He elevates reconciliation over worship. Let me put it on the screen. I'm gonna show you what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says. He says, if you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, that's worship. The offering is worship. He says, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. That's radical obedience. Jesus elevates reconciliation over worship of him. In other words, he says, listen, if you have the ability and you have the opportunity to make things right, I want you to stop worshiping me immediately and go make things right. That's radical. There's a cost to be paid to do that. You're going to have to slay your pride. You're going to have to sacrifice your comfort. But guess what? There is a reward for those who pay the cost. There is a reward. In fact, Jesus taught about this reward in Matthew's. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus actually says, anyone who lays down his life for me will find it. That's what he says. He says, anyone who lays down or whoever lays down loses their life for my sake will find it. In other words, when you give up your life for the kingdom of God, you actually don't lose it. You discover what you were born for when you give up your life. Listen to what else Jesus said. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. There's a reward for those who will pay the cost to follow the ways of the kingdom. There's a reward. What is Jesus calling you out on today? What is Jesus challenging you to give up? What is Jesus challenging you to surrender? What is Jesus challenging you to do for his kingdom? There is a reward if you follow him. There's a reward. Onesimus was willing to pay the cost. He was willing to pay the cost. Do you wonder what happened to Onesimus? Do you wonder, like, if Philemon received him or Philemon killed him or whatever happened to Onesimus? Do you wonder what happened to Onesimus? Well, the Bible is silent as to what happened to Onesimus, but history gives us a clue. History gives us a clue. 50 years after the letter was written, there was a bishop by the name of Ignatius who was a church father, and he was arrested and was getting transferred to Rome to be killed for his faith. On his way to Rome, Ignatius writes several letters to the churches that are in the vicinity, and one of the churches he writes to about was the church at Ephesus, or the city of Ephesus. And in this letter, Bishop Ignatius writes about the bishop of the church at Ephesus. And amongst other things, he says, listen, this is a wonderful bishop. And he begins to give his testimony. He says, this is a bishop who was once useless, but now he's useful. He was once useless, but now he's useful. He is once useless, but he's now useful. Does that sound familiar? You know what the name of that bishop was named? His name was Bishop Onesimus. Bishop Onesimus. Man, imagine that. God found Onesimus in a prison cell, broke, busted, and disgusted. A thief, no good, rotten, dirty dog. Found him. And Onesimus received the grace of God and was willing to pay the cost for following Jesus. And the Lord transformed him from a prisoner to a bishop. From a prisoner to a place of power. The Lord transformed him from a slave to a man of God. The old folks used to say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Onesimus was willing to pay the cost, and that's why he went so far. It's a powerful testimony. When I go to heaven, I need to sit down with Bishop Onesimus, and I got to give him his cred, Bishop Onesimus. Wow, how did it feel to make that travel, that distance, 1,500 miles? How did it feel to slay your pride? How did it feel to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus at all costs. How did it feel to face Philemon face to face like a man? I can't wait to get to heaven. Talk to that brother Onesimus. No, I'm going to call him brother. Because I'm going to say, we got a couple things in common, Onesimus. Use my brother. Because I remember you before you were bishop. What is God calling you to do? As I close, I want to tell you the story of a man by the name of Donald. Donald grew up with my oldest brother, David, and they joined the same gang, and somehow or another, they had a fallout in their relationship, and one night, David, my brother, in 1982, he goes to a party down the street, and sometimes later, Donald goes to that same party. Donald's 15 years old, and Donald pulls out a gun, and he ends up shooting my oldest brother in the face. And my oldest brother, David, dies. Donald stole from my mom. He stole from my family. Somehow or another, Donald vanishes. He vanishes, and about 13 years later, I have a family member who's at another party. And lo and behold, guess who walks into the party out of nowhere? Donald. When my family member realizes it, that it's Donald, my family member gets up and he stabs Donald in the neck, trying to kill him. The ambulance come, they put Donald on a gurney. Donald is bleeding out and he thinks he's gonna die. And they begin to take him to the hospital where he thinks he's gonna die. And all of a sudden, Donald calls upon the mighty name of Jesus. Jesus, save me. Save me. Jesus not only saves Donald's soul, but he saves Donald's life, and he spares him that day. Donald eventually moves. He moves all the way 1,500 miles away to the state of Louisiana. 30 years later, after my brother's death, I discover who Donald is. I discover where he lives, and I send a message to Donald. And I say, Donald, my name is Brian. I'm David's little brother. I'm serving the Lord now. And Donald, it is time for you to come back. It's time for you to come back and make things right with my mother. It's time for you to come back and make things right with my family. A couple days later, I get a message back from Donald, and Donald shares with me how he is serving the Lord, and he's serving as an assistant pastor. And after a while, he says, you know what, Brian, I'm willing to go back. I'm willing to go back. And our church leadership here flew Donald out last year to meet my mother for the very first time after 30 years, because we believe in giving fresh hope to families. My mother had one request from Donald. She said, you know what? After she wrestled with it, after she slayed her pride, she said, you know what? I'm willing to publicly forgive him, but I got one request from Donald. He has to go with me to the cemetery to see David. Donald never been there, never met my mom before. We fly Donald out here. We meet Donald. My mom meets Donald, and we take that journey all the way up to Green Hills Memorial. My wife, my mom, and Donald were walking towards the gravesite, and all of a sudden, we're on top of David's remains. We're on top of his remains, and all of a sudden, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, I see Donald. He collapses underneath the pressure, and he falls to his knees. And he begins to weep. He begins to cry. And all of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit come between me and my mom. And my mom and I, we reached out and we prayed over Donald, lifting the curse that may have come upon his life for killing my brother in the name of Jesus. We pray for Donald and we bless Donald. And I remember asking Donald, I remember sitting down saying, Donald, why did you come back? You're 1,500 miles away. You can carry on with your life. You don't have to come. Why did you didn't know who I was? You didn't know if my family was trying to set you up and trying to finish the job. Why did you come back, Donald? You know what he said? He says, I'm serving the Lord now. I'm serving the Lord, and I want to do my best to make things right. I'm willing to pay the cost to make things right. 30 years after the death of my brother. I want us to turn off the lights. We're going to show you a short video of that day that my mom meets the guy who killed her firstborn son and what came out of it.
Thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness. Prisoner free, there is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. forgiveness. Forgiveness. Oh, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible.
I want to lead us in a time of reflection at this time. I want to invite us to bow our heads right where we're at and to bow our hearts. The Lord has spoken to us today about the cost of serving Him and to make things right. And so as we bow our heads today, just for a couple moments, while everybody remains seated and with our hearts bowed to the Lord, I want us to reflect upon the word of God today. How did God speak to you? And then I want you to reflect upon, is there a relationship in your life that needs to be made right? And here's the kicker. Do you have the opportunity to make things right? Do you have the power? There are sometimes you don't have the power. There's sometimes you don't have the opportunity. But I just want to specifically think about, do you have the opportunity? Do you have the power to make things right? We are going to pray that God gives us the strength to start the process. Just to start the process. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, while everybody remains seated, let's have a moment of reflection today in Jesus' name.